Well, as we've been going through the book of Philippians, I pray that it's been a blessing to you. For me, it's been amazing to just go through. You look and you see Paul's heart for the church. He loves the church. He loves it. You see him praying for the church. He says, every remembrance of you, I pray for you. And then we see the content of the prayer, and we look and we see him just loving the fact that the gospel is being preached, and saying, I don't know what's going to happen to me, but for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I don't even know what I would pick if I had to choose between the two. To go to be with Christ is far better, but I think it's more needful for me to be with you, the church. And here's this man sitting in prison waiting to find out whether he'll be executed or not. And we see him just ministering to this church. He tells them, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. He's telling this church, just have your conduct, the way that you live, may it just be worthy of the gospel. Tells them to be together, to strive together in the gospel, be of one spirit. And it would be the same for us as a church here. Let's be together. Let's strive together in the gospel. Let's be of one spirit. You see him in chapter 2 in the beginning, he's saying, don't do anything through selfish ambition. Esteem other people better than yourself. Don't look out for your own interest, but also the interest of others. And then he goes and he gives the example of Christ. Just consider Christ. Consider what he did. He made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a bondservant. Came in the likeness of men. He humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And then he goes from there to say, and now he is highly exalted. He's exalted. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He's supreme. He's glorious. In verse 12 of chapter 2, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And we looked at that last week. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The way that we live the Christian life, the fighting for the faith, the fighting against sin, the desire to glorify God in everything that we do. We see him just this call upon them with fear and trembling, live the Christian life. But it's God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He gets all the glory. It's God that's taking us, and he's molding us, and he's conforming us into his image. And Paul reminds the Philippians, just strive hard, but know that God's He's in control, and he's working in your heart. He's doing this. Give him all the glory. We go from there to verse 14. And we'll look at verses 14 through 16 this morning. He says to this church, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. And so he's gone through with this church, telling them his love for them, exhorting them, taking them to Christ and his exaltation, and going from there to God's working in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then he says to them, do all things without complaining and disputing. Complaining, the emotions that are there to, why? Why is it like that? I hate that. Disputing, the intellect coming in and the processing of, it's not fair, it's not right, it's not good. I don't like this. Why are my circumstances like this? God, why have you done this? The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write these things, but he's saying the church ought to be different than this. Do all things without complaining and disputing. We live in a time where there is a lot of complaining that goes on, a lot of disputing, a lot of dissatisfaction. And I would venture to say that it has always been like that. Every time that people have lived, every country, under every circumstance, there is complaining that occurs. We are in a time in our country where no one knows what's around the next corner. You look at what took place on Friday with the S&P lowering the credit rating of the United States to AA plus instead of AAA that we've had for 70 some years. Always have had the highest credit rating. And you look at that and you think, well, what's the result? Some of you may not care. Some of you maybe have heard this for the first time because you've been traveling from Africa. But you look at it and you think, what does that mean for us as a country? I think we'll get a little bit of a taste of what that means a little bit later this evening when we see how that affects the markets in Asia. But it could have a big impact on a lot of us folks here. It could have a big impact on interest rates. It could have a big impact on the stock market. We saw what happened with the stock market just a short time ago, within the last couple of years, where some of you saw your retirement plans just become half of what they were. Something that you had put into for a long time, and it was just so quickly it changed, you know? And we look at these things, and they're serious things. They're things that are major to us. We look at our country and the amount of spending that takes place. I was reading that we are in such a deficit every year that if the government doubled every single person's federal tax, we'd still be $400 billion short of being even. If they doubled everybody's taxes, can you imagine that? For some of you, you'd say, I have nothing left then. If they doubled my taxes, I have nothing left. But literally, like, still a $400 billion deficit. We look at what's taking place being over $14 trillion in debt, and those are numbers that no one talked about trillions before. And you look at it, trillions of dollars, over 14 trillions of dollars. We think of China and owing them over $1 trillion. And I was watching the news and listening to, they're just interviewing people about what their thoughts were on the debt. And some people were just like, what debt? Some people were saying, really? Have China come and try to get it from us. And you saw just all different kinds of reactions to people. But you start thinking about it, and everybody's talking about China and how much money we borrow from them and their economic power and the way that they have moved up. But I just did this just for fun because I've spent a lot of time in China and I've seen what people live like there, and I thought, I wonder what the average person makes in China a year. It's average, just average. And as of the survey that I could get from the World Bank, it was as of 2009, the average salary in China was a little over $3,600 a year. That's about $300 a month. The average. I mean, some people are a lot less than that. It means that some people are, I mean, there are people that make a whole lot more than that, but the average was about $300 a month. And we start thinking about that, and we start thinking about what it means for us and how it will affect our lives. And I think it's in times like this that we need to be satisfied and look and do whatever we can to make it so that we're using our gifts and the funds that God gives us for His glory. But to take things in perspective and look and say, God, it's all yours. Everything that you give us, it all came from you. It's not ours. It all came from you. Help me to have a mindset that's more eternal rather than temporary. Help me to have a mindset that stores up treasures in heaven rather than here on earth. Help me to hold on to the stuff of this world lightly rather than tight. Because we don't know what the economy is going to do. We don't know the circumstances of our health and what that might be like around the corner. There's so many things in our lives that are subject to change. There's so little that we can actually control. And anybody that's been in the midst of a major trial knows that there's very little that we actually can control, although we like to think that we can control a lot. And so God's saying, do all things, everything, without complaining. If you're conscious of this, like I have been this last week, you will realize how much you complain, at least if you're anything like me. I don't think of myself as a complaining person, and yet I have been processing this week the thoughts that go through my head and just why do they forget my fries? God's saying, because you don't need it. Did I pay for them? Is it worth driving 4 minutes back there to tell these people what I think of them forgetting my fries? You sit here this morning, and it's all a matter of perspective. There, you may be sitting here going, I hate these chairs. I move, they squeak. This pastor doesn't care because he's standing there. He doesn't have to sit in these things, and he preaches forever. I hate these chairs. Be of good cheer. You will have pews at some point, and they're starting the fire sprinklers this week, supposedly. But I look and I think those that came from Africa know that a lot of the people there and a lot of the churches, it's just mounds of dirt that are lined up. They just take the dirt and they stick it about this high, and the people sit there and they're so happy. They have shade. And it's just a matter of perspective. This whole process with the building, there has been a lot of complaining going on in my heart. A lot of it. Like, why? Why does it take so long? Why? I don't know. Just look at it. Stamp it. Why? And yet I think, did any of us really think that within the first 6 years of our church that we would be able to own a, really within the first 5 years of the church, that we'd be able to own a building? And I mean, these things are just miraculous for us that we ought to be thankful. And I'm preaching to myself and not be complaining. But God, He hates complaining. I think of it for us with kids. How many times as a parent do you say or have you said, stop whining. Stop complaining. When your child says, why? But why? Or when you're eating at somebody's house and your 3-year-old says, I don't like that. that's gross. We don't say that. You're to be thankful for whatever we put in front of you. And we look and as parents, we don't like to see that within our kids. But yet, so frequently, it comes out of our own hearts. So Paul's saying, do all things without complaining and disputing. You look at the people of God throughout history, and a lot of complaining that's taken place. I think of the time of the Exodus. Here's God's people, and they've been under slavery, brutal, brutal slavery under the Egyptians. I mean, you look at how they were treated, and it was horrific. I mean, literally just being scourged and forced to work harder and longer, and the bricks that they were making and the bricks that they were carrying, and just the torture in which they were under, the circumstances that they lived, it was brutal. I mean, as far as how you could think of slavery, and you take it to that particular time for God's people under Pharaoh, and it was just brutal. And you see what God does where calls Moses and Aaron to say, hey, let my people go. Pharaoh saying, no, no way. And God, he makes all of the water in the entire land turn to blood. I mean, can you imagine, like, all of the water in the entire land turns to blood? They still don't repent. They still don't let God's people go. So he has frogs come everywhere, in their beds, in their ovens, everywhere. There's frogs everywhere, everywhere. And they're dying, and it stinks, and it's just a plague of frogs everywhere. And they don't repent. Pharaoh begs relief. He promises them freedom, but his heart is hardened. And so God does again, the next plague is just everybody's got lice everywhere. Lice. Just makes you itch thinking about it, doesn't it? I mean, just literally just lice everywhere. And they don't repent. To where there's flies, just a plague of flies that just cover the land. Then the livestock's diseased. And the fifth plague. And then people get boils all over their bodies, just oozing, nasty boils. God's saying, repent. And his people are watching this take place going, we don't have boils. But look at this. God has made all of the Egyptians, they all have boils all over their bodies. Hail comes down and it destroys everything, and yet the hail doesn't hit God's people, but it hits all the Egyptians, their crops, everything. Hail just destroys everything, a judgment that's come from God, and they don't repent. To where there's darkness that covers the land, or locusts first, that eat everything. Pharaoh bargains, he begs relief, but he's hardened again. Darkness covers the land, to the point where God says, okay, the firstborn within every household is going to die. And you see the Passover where God's people are told to put the blood on their doorpost. And when the destroyer comes to destroy the land, God says, when it sees the blood, it'll pass over that house. When it sees the blood. And God's people are watching this and hearing the cries that are going forth from the land to where finally it's okay, you can go. Go. Leave. You're free from being enslaved anymore. And God's people, 2 million people, leave. They're marching. They're out of there. They're headed off for freedom. Promised land. They're gone. And if we were there watching this take place, it was just like, they had to have a place of, God's amazing, look what he's doing. Who are these people to fight him? I mean, it's literally plague upon plague upon plague. Our God loves us. He's going to set us free no matter what it takes. He's going to set us free. And then you see that God's people come to a place of the Pharaoh sending his chariots, his 600 choice chariots, and these elite special chariots, along with all the chariots of Egypt, with captains over each one, and there's horses, and they're coming at them, and they're looking at this force coming towards them with all these chariots, with all these horsemen, with all these troops. And God's people get stuck between Pharaoh's chariots and horses and troops and the Red Sea. And you watch this happen where they're there saying to Moses, were there no graves in Egypt? Why have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? It would be better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Why did you bring us here? All these plagues happened, but why did you? We would rather be just slaves in Egypt. Why did you set us free? Why did you bring us here? And you hear Moses just go to them and say, don't be afraid, stand still, and you'll see the salvation of the Lord. But don't be afraid. And he says, the Lord's going to fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. God's going to fight for you. Have a gigantic view of God. I know you're in a place where you are so scared right now, and there's so much uncertainty that's there with you right now, and it looks like there's no way out. But let God fight for you. And then, I don't know exactly what Moses said to God, but Moses goes to God at that point, and God's response is, why do you cry to me? Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And he does it. I mean, you can imagine like walls of water on both sides and dry land. And God's people watching this, 2 million of them, going from being stuck with against the Pharaoh's incredible army to where it's just, we're walking through on dry land through this sea. I could just imagine, I mean, for me, if I were there, I would be walking through just thinking, our God can do anything. There's nothing too hard for him. It's not like I can attribute this to anything else. He just took the ocean, the sea, and made it so that it just split in two, and the ground's dry. It's actually dry. We're just walking through. And we look at it, and it's an Exodus 14. We see this all taking place to where they're going through on dry land, and it's as they're going through, they see the Pharaoh and his armies following after them. And there had to be a sense of, what is wrong with these people? Do they not fear him at all? Do they really think that he's going to let them get through? And so God's people all get to the other side, and they watch, and God commands all of the waters to come in and just consume the Egyptian army. And they saw this take place. Their enemy destroyed in seconds destroyed with all their chariots. I saw an amazing thing. There's this group that were searching for this area, and you can see where this submarine went under, and it's going through an area of the Red Sea where they think that this took place. But you see these coral reefs that are, there's all of these circles with spokes in the coral reefs. It's just radical. I mean, it's like, you're not going to see it on the news, but you can see, I mean, literally like video that was taking place where I watched this whole series on it, that you see the coral and it's clearly wheels with spokes. God did it. I mean, God destroyed the entire Egyptian army, and you watch God's people and they just praise him. They break out. Chapter 15 of Exodus, it's just a gigantic praise song. There's, you know, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. And they just praise him. It's just like this sweet, sweet praise service as far as God has triumphed gloriously. Lord's my strength. He's my song. He's become my salvation. He's my God, and I'll praise him. He's my Father's God, and I will exalt him, they say. And they just praise him. It's just glorious to see what's taking place. And 3 days later, they can't find water that's not bitter. And they come to this area and they go to drink the water and it's bitter. And immediately it tells us, in Exodus 15, 24, and the people complained against Moses. What shall we drink? They immediately go to complaining. What are we going to drink? Water's gross. What are we going to drink? Why'd you bring us here? What are we going to drink? So Moses cries out to the Lord, and the Lord shows him a tree. He says, cast it into the waters. So he did, and the waters were made sweet. God did that. Just the next chapter, Exodus 16, you see the children of Israel. In verse 2, it says, the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. All of them come together. Moses, Aaron, we need to have a meeting. That we would have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of mead and when we ate bread to the full. For you've brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. You brought us out here to die. We don't have meat. We don't have food. We wish we would have died in Egypt. It's just the next chapter. And God says, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. I'll have manna come down from heaven and they can eat it. Every day I'll have it for you. I'll have this food and it's going to taste like waffles with honey on it. It sounds good, huh? It'll be like waffles with honey, and it'll be there every day for you. Just go collect it. And then we see, as God provides this food from every day, faithfully always providing this food, to where in Numbers it tells us that the people again complained. We see in Numbers 14 where the Lord speaks to Moses and Aaron, and he says, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complained against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who are numbered according to your entire number, for 20 years old and above. Judgment's coming because you don't stop complaining. You don't stop complaining. You look at this and we look at them and think, that's crazy that they would complain like that. And yet, we're here this morning and we can find ourselves in the same situation. They're complaining because they don't have food or because the water doesn't taste proper. We have water. We have food. We have shelter. We have a church in which we can worship freely. We have been saved by grace. Your sins have been, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins have been removed. They're gone. Instead, you have the righteousness of Christ that has been placed upon you. You have an inheritance that's incorruptible and it's undefiled and it doesn't fade away. And it's reserved for you in heaven and it's kept by the power of God. And you will enter into the joy of the Lord. It's a guarantee, not based upon your performance, but based upon Christ and his accomplishment on the cross and faith in him. Eternity in heaven. You've been adopted as sons and daughters into his family. You've been made his bride. You've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He's withheld no good thing from you. He tells you that everything that takes place in your life, he will work together for good. For those who love him, for those who are the called. Work all things together for good. He tells you that he's molding you and conforming you into his image. He tells you that he began a good work in you and he'll be faithful to complete it. And if we're faithless, he will remain faithful because he cannot deny himself. And you start to look at this and it's just, we sit here this morning and we have been blessed. I mean, it's literally just grace upon grace that has been poured upon us. And it's so easy for us to look at these people and say, why are you complaining? You just saw the waters divide. You just saw the salvation of the Lord. He let you walk through on dry land. Why are you complaining? It's absurd. Why are you complaining? And yet, we've seen the salvation of the Lord, and it's not just going through on dry land. It is our sins removed through the blood of Christ upon the cross. And I think there's those that would look upon us and say, why are you complaining? I think history would look upon us and say, why are you complaining? I think the angels must look at what's taking place and say, how is it that you complain? Do you have any idea what your brothers and sisters are going through in different parts of the world? Do you have any idea of what people have gone through throughout history? Do you have any idea of the hedge that God has placed around you? In 1 Corinthians, can we turn there with me for a moment? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. You see here where Paul says, moreover, 1 Corinthians 10:1, moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, meaning the cloud that led them by day, the pillar of fire by night, and they passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. And they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain, as some of them also complained, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages has come. They complained. And then Paul says, these things happened to them as examples, and they were written down for our admonition. They were written so that we would look upon the Israelites, God's people. I mean, I just touched on a few, but they were written so that we would look upon them and say, they shouldn't have complained. They never should have complained. To complain is a sin against the good providence of God. It's not something that's just minor. It's a sin. To have in our hearts, why God? Why that? I hate that. Why is this happening? Why would you do that? You didn't do it to him. You didn't do it to me. Why? Why is that person blessed and I'm not blessed? Why did they get the promotion but I didn't get the promotion? And we can find ourselves in a place where it's always in our mind to complain about something. And God's speaking to us in His Word this morning and saying, these things happen, and they are written for our admonition. They were written for us, to teach us, to bring us to a place where that's not who we are. It's not what we do. We're different than that. Stop me from complaining, Lord. Change my heart in these things. If I'm looking and my circumstances are bad and my circumstances are such that it's something that is just bitter to me, I don't like it. Give me the right heart to get through this. And I know that people go, and some of you are in the midst of real trials, real difficulties. I know that the uncertainties that are around the corner economically, as well as in many of our lives in a whole gamma of ways, it's real. But we can respond in ways that glorify God and that trust Him, or we can respond in a way where it dishonors Him and it's just complaining that takes place. I think of Job, where in the beginning he responds so properly and he just says, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I'll return. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It was so sweet. I mean, it was such a good response. He lost his kids, all of them, in a day, as well as all of his possessions in a day. And he responds by saying, I didn't come in here with nothing, and I'm not going to leave with anything. God gave it to me, and He took it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he worshiped. But as time went on, he complained. as time went on, there was times where he was saying things like, why didn't I just die at birth? Why didn't I perish when I came from the womb? I wish I would have just died then. Why is this happening? I wish I would have just died at birth. And you watch and you see what God does. And there comes this point where God just says, okay, you've questioned me, now I'm going to question you. Were you there, Job? And he just goes through and just, I mean, for chapters. Were you there? Were you there when I created everything? I separated the waters? Were you there? You know, were you there? Are you able to take a bear with its cubs and make it so it knows exactly what to do? Are you able to do this? Are you able to do all that I did? Could you take the earth and put it in its place? Could you make the equator right where it's at? Could you do it? Could you make it go on its axis and spin perfectly? Are you able to do that? And he literally goes through and talks to me. And Job, finally comes to a point where Job says, I know that you can do everything. And I know that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, saying, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. This is radical. Like, he just says, God, can you just please let me say something? You ask me these questions, and I have come to the place where the things that have taken place, I can't understand. They're too wonderful for me. But I trust you. I mean, he comes to a place after losing everything where he says, I heard of you by the hearing of the ear. I knew that you were big. I knew that you could do all things. I knew that there was nothing that can stop your will. I knew that. But now my eye sees you. Some of you may be in that place right now. And Lord willing, he brings us all to that place of having such a view of, rather than complaining against him, coming to a place of, okay, you know all things. And I used to know you, but now I see you. And I trust you. And literally, he comes to a place of, I abhor myself. I hate myself. I hate what I see within myself. I hate the complaints. I look back at the last 42 chapters, and I am so sorry. I am so sorry for the way that I responded. I am so dumb. I mean, like, literally, like, he comes to a place of just like, I'm going to put my hand over my mouth. I'm not talking anymore. I'm done. Like, you have made it so clear that you are so sovereign over everything, and my brain is yelling at you, and I am saying things I should never say. It's all too wonderful for me. I don't get it. I'll just stop. I'll put my hand over my mouth. I'm done. I hate myself. I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes with everything I got. I am so sorry. And he just has a gigantic view of God at the end. He is so sorry for his sin. He is so sorry for his complaining. And we might look at him and be like, if anybody had a reason to complain, it was Job. Man, the guy lost everything. And yet God speaks to him in such a way as an example to us, to bring us to a place of, God, I know you can do everything. You're not freaking out, God, about the S&P's credit rating of us. He's not. God's not in heaven going, oh my gosh, what should I do? He's not. He's okay. He's okay with all of our circumstances to where he's saying, I know it. I have it all together. Nothing too hard for me. There's nothing too difficult. Trust me. Don't complain. Don't complain. I pray that we would come to a place of, these are things that are too wonderful for me. I don't know them. I heard of you by hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. I abhor myself. I repent. God, help me not to complain anymore. And as a result, as we look at the passage, which we started with, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless. That you may become blameless and harmless. It affects us. When we aren't complaining, but we're trusting Him, God says, you become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. You will shine so brightly as you respond in a way that glorifies me. You live in a crooked and perverse generation, and we don't have to go far to find that, do we? I don't even need to give you examples. Just watch the news. Just go someplace in the public. God says, you live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights to the world. There's so much in this that I'm going to stop here because I want to look at it again next week. Because he says, hold fast the word of life. Hold fast to it. And the sweetness that's in those words right there is worth a sermon in itself. So let's close with prayer. Lord God, what an exhortation to us this morning, that we are to do all things without complaining and disputing. Lord, I pray that that would be what comes into our hearts, that we would be convicted of it to where, Lord, where we wouldn't be complainers, we'd be thankful. And I know that there's people here who are going through incredible trials and difficulties, and yet you are able to help us trust you that you work all things together for good. Give us a view of you that is so great that we wouldn't be like your people after you divided the Red Sea who still complained, but that we would stop our mouths before that, and we would look, and we would be thankful. We'd find things to be thankful for. If you took everything away from us, but we still had salvation, eternity with you, adoption, marriage to the Lamb of God, it is enough to cause us to rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That is enough in itself. And yet you give us blessing upon blessing in so many ways, even here on this earth. I pray that there won't be one member of our church, of the family of God, who walks out the doors today complaining, but that all of us would be so thankful. It may be expressed in our worship now. May we sing this next song saying, all I have is Christ, and that you are our life. And I pray that we would mean it. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.